Let's look again at the scripture to Psalm 47, verses 5 to 7. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nation assemble as the people of God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. Okay, the blue sheet that you have, I'm going to refer to scriptures along the way. And some of them will get you to read together and some we won't, so you'll just have to listen, won't you? A time for everything. Well, it's a time to come this morning and worship the Lord, and that's a good thing. The clock's going up. I need the time. Thank you. I need the time. Okay. So, significance, the significance of this scripture. Ecclesiastes 3, 1-15 was read to us earlier, and it has lots of references throughout the rest of the Bible supporting what it says. So, being one mere speck of dust in this vast universe, have you ever asked this question? How can I live my life, and does it really matter? Well, if you look on your sheet at Hebrews, at number 1, Hebrews 2, 7, and number 2, let's read those together, shall we? You made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honour. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next one, Romans 3, let's read that together. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That verse is significant because after the word once, we just should pause just a little bit. He died once for all, not once for all, but once for all. Surely then we can conclude that we are valuable in God's sight. But what do we do with Solomon's statement where he says in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, and you can look that up at your leisure, it's not on the sheet, that everything is meaningless. Are not our life accomplishments temporary, here today and gone tomorrow? After all, there is no one that can add anything to or take away from the will of God our Father. Number 4, Isaiah says, for the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? And who controls this universe? Number 5, Colossians. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the supremacy of Christ. So does this mean that trying to determine the best way to live our lives is nothing more than a vain attempt to become significant? So should we just eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we're all going to die? Well, what we're going to look at in this message, we're going to try and find out what we do on this earth truly matters. We're going to find that out. We're not going to try and find it out. We're going to find it out. Solomon concludes that life is not meaningless for those who serve God according to his will. Then we look at the toils of work. Life can sometimes seem one endless day of work after another. Now, this doesn't apply to everybody, but it's a typical thing in Australia. We get up in the morning, we shower, we get dressed, we eat breakfast, prepare our lunch, drive through the traffic, work, drive home, feed ourselves and our family, and about this one, clean the house, wash the clothes and go to bed. Not necessarily all of or in that order. Okay, but we do some of those things. And I think that pretty much sums a typical day for a lot of people. It's no wonder that Solomon calls work a burden laid upon humanity. Look at number 6, Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Well, God has certainly come good on his promise that we would work by the sweat of our brow until we return to the dust from whence we came. So how good would it be if we could only live in the Garden of Eden? Because work has not always been a burden. Adam was told to take care of the garden and that no sickness, pain, sorrow or death. Number 7. You are free to eat from a tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. Pages are turning, that's excellent. Now, number 8 says, then God said, I will give every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, it will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food. And it was so. So we see that Adam's daily labour seems extremely easy in comparison to ours, which is for us, for lots of us, generally one of a daily grind. To have no need for shelter or clothes, albeit that might take a little bit of time to get used to, and to have all the food one could eat at your fingertips, would that not be paradise? I think in this country we've probably got that in any case. That's okay, I'll get the next one. It's dropped. Okay. Because we, that's humanity, did not want to submit to God's authority but instead want control over our destiny, the curse of hard work is rightly upon us. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Even with the sweat of their brow rolling down their faces, Solomon encouraged his readers to see everything as having beauty in its own time. Events that occur during the span of our life are not random happenings determined by the roll of a celestial dice. Doesn't happen that way. But it happens in accordance with the will of our Creator. If you look at number 9, Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In verses 1 to 8 of our reading from Ecclesiastes, Solomon outlined 14 opposite activities to demonstrate that there is a proper time for all human activity. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to root. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter and a time to gather them. A time to race and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to kick, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. They're opposites, aren't they? A time for love, a time for war, a time for war, a time for peace, and so on. A time to be born, we know about that, well, we're all born. And we will all die. So a time to born and a time to die. So they're opposites in that sense. And as human beings, we live our daily lives, live between those poles of activity represented by the opposites. A time to rest and a time to refrain, perhaps. Leave it to your imagination. Since we have no control over time, what makes the opposite activities beautiful is able to discern the good works that is to do during both the good and the times. While this may seem an overwhelming task at times, do not forget that God created us in Christ Jesus' express purpose of doing good works. Have a look at number 10 on your sheet. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Weeping, scattering, searching, being torn down, uprooted, mourning, and yes, even death can be beautiful. While trials and tribulations are a heavy yoke for any human to bear, they are a source of great joy because it's through the testing of our faith and perseverance that we attain spiritual maturity. Number 11, James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's all encouraging stuff, isn't it? It's one thing to go through times and feel joy, but in the face of death, where do we find beauty? Birth and death are two ends of the spectrum of life. Birth and death. Which we have little or no control. However, while we may participate in the process of conception of birth, it is ultimately God that knits us together in our mother's womb. Number 12 and 13, and you can read those at your leisure, such as now. While sometimes choices can shorten our lifespan, who can add a single hour to one's life beyond what God has ordained? Number 14, Matthew 6:27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? When we talk about he in the scriptures, it means everybody, by the way. Not being able to control death, however, does not mean that it cannot be beautiful. When God chooses to take someone home to be with him, is that not beautiful, especially when that person may have been suffering for a long time? And is it not beautiful to see someone come to know Christ because they've seen a Christian, you as a Christian, living for Christ, who is the rock of our salvation? If you look at number 15 and 16, we talk about Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. We have a limited knowledge of time. Verse 11 in Ecclesiastes says this, Ecclesiastes 3. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So while we do the right thing at the right time and that yields great beauty, does that not mean that we as the creation are able to determine why both good and bad things happen in our life? Can we determine that? As image bearers, as you'll see in number 17, 18, in Genesis and James, God has placed a desire in our hearts to understand how events in our lives work together for the eternal good of both ourselves and that of others. Even with a sense of time past, present and future, we are unable to answer questions relating to why certain events in our life happen. For example, answering questions such as why did a loved one die at an early age, or why did I get this debilitating disease? These are usually beyond our ability to make sense of God's handiwork. Like Job, God's divine providence is often beyond the grasp of our limited minds. And while we want to understand the significance of all events from beginning to end, our awareness of things eternal will always be limited to what God decides to reveal to us. For an explanation as to why events have happened, well, we'll simply have to wait until we meet God face to face to have our questions answered. Number 19, Corinthians 1:13-12. But of course that is, if we want to ask questions, we might not have time, we'd be too busy praising him. Amen. So let's redeem the time. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 12 and 13 from chapter 3. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Even though we don't know the reasons as to why things and events happen in our lives, being happy and doing good in God's sight is where we can find beauty in any circumstance. We don't need to know the why of God's will to obey his will. Ephesians 2:10, which is number 20, and it tells us that we should take great joy in knowing that God-given works will survive the test of time. And number 21, Corinthians 3:10, it's quite a long one. I can hear somebody reading that, yes. Okay, it's read. Speed readers. What will happen? This will result in treasures being stored up in heaven. Number 22 from Matthew. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And in Ecclesiastes 14 and 15 of chapter 3, the response that God wants us to have to his immutable, inscrutable, that is impossible to understand plan, is one of fear, reverence and humble submission. Whatever times come to pass, either good or bad, steadiness and security can be found in knowing that the Creator has grace and sovereignty over all things seen and unseen. You'll find that in number 26. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. And the eternal perfection of God's work overwhelms all our human endeavours. And it makes light of our aspirations, and some of us have that, to become eternally significant. We're only significant because God has made us who we are. And knowing that all time is held in the hands of God and he who will call the past into account, this should provoke the fear of God in the human heart. So what's fear? This is not the kind of fear that comes from facing the unknown, but one in which we revere, respect and stand in awe of God's awesome power and authority. When we fear God by seeking his will and following his commandments, the treadmill of life and death is no longer the refuge of our self-regard and ego, but instead an invitation to experience the hand of God at work. Let him work in your life. God, not mortal beings, controls the times before us. While many of us might claim to control in their respective lives, God alone is sovereign and in control of all things seen and unseen. Trying to change your circumstances from bad to good is really an exercise in futility, for nothing can be added to or taken away from God's sovereign plan. The key to being happy or significant can only be found in praising God's name and doing good in accordance with his will. And since we don't need to know the why of God's will to obey his will, in reverence and awe, we as Christians are to submit to the authority and sovereignty of God by seeking his will and obeying his commands. And when we get to experience the hand of God at work, the sweat of our brow is not vanity or pride in our achievements, but the fulfilment of doing good works that he's prepared us in advance to do. So why don't you set aside a place in your heart, if you haven't already, where you trust God to provide all your needs because he loves you so much. And we'll sing a chorus in a moment, but there's had a look through. Some of this stuff was taken from some of the references that the great commentators have on the scriptures, so we have to acknowledge that. But there's 10 top things that you don't have to worry about in the coming years. If you're worried about anything, just here's the 10 top ones that you don't have to worry about. The Bible will still have the answers. Prayer will still work. The Holy Spirit will still move. God will still inhabit praise. There will be anointed preaching. There will still be singing of praise. God will still pour out blessings on his people. There will be room at the cross for his children. Jesus loves you. Jesus still saves. Amen.